All righty, we're gonna get started in this session, and I know we'll have some people still making their way in, and we will certainly let them do that, but we're gonna get started because you're here and you're ready, and lunch is waiting. So when lunch is waiting, nothing else should, right? And we've gotta make sure we hit it. You should have the handout, Follow Up in a Busy Culture. Anybody not have that? And we've got awesome greeters and helpers and volunteers, so thank you, Mr. Stahl and Brother Tim, for your help with that. And grab that handout, and we're going to dive right in for sake of time. This is a little lengthier session for me, and so I'm going to do my best to just kind of stick right with it and get through it. Intentionally, in the heart of the lesson, I'm going to slow down and cover some things that are specific and practical and very basic regarding follow-up. And then we'll speed back up and finish the session. And then, as yesterday with this hour, we'll probably just dismiss so people can go to lunch. But if you have questions, I'll stay. And so rather than maybe taking Q&A with everyone in here, if we have time for that, that's great. I highly doubt we will. But I promise I will stay. So if there's something on your heart and mind, feel free, or text or email or whatever is fine as well. Before we dive in, let me just say thank you for coming to the Spiritual Leadership Conference. And what a blessing this week has been, how my heart has been challenged and been encouraged and been helped and equipped along the way. And the fellowship and the spirit of the meeting has been fantastic. And that's attributable to you and the spirit that you've brought. So thank you for coming, and the excellent spirit, and just the chance to spend time together, to rub shoulders together, and your support of this meeting is appreciated. So thank you for that, and we want to be an encouragement and a blessing to you. We don't have it all figured out, but some things the Lord is blessing is what we want to try to share. So we're going to talk in this session about following up in a busy culture. Life is busy, and you don't need me to tell you that. You know that. And in this session, we're going to talk about prioritizing and then scheduling connections with prospects and new believers in the midst of a hectic society, and helping them to grow, and looking at some best practices for ways to help new believers in their journey of newfound spiritual growth. Now, can you imagine with me for a moment, this morning, a church where the lost are being reached, lives are being changed, and leaders are being developed? And we want to be a part of a church like that. I believe that's your heart and passion. It's certainly mine as well. And the connection and the consistency that that church would have with the great commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ would be pleasing to the Lord, and all those involved in it, in that local New Testament church, would be impacted positively by that as well. Now, in Numbers chapter 14, where we're going to look as we launch into the session this morning, we see that the Hebrews are being led by Moses to the promised land. They've been delivered from bondage and slavery, the 10 plagues, and the Lord has provided and led them out. And from their depression and from their hunger and from their abuse and mistreatment. And now they have this splendid opportunity ahead of them of the promised land that God has given to them. And they come right on the precipice of that, and they go out and they search out the matter. And we know that they sent one representation from each tribe to scout out the land, if you will. And they come back from that excursion, and 10 say, "We cannot do it. The giants are so big. The walls are too much for us, and we can't go and claim the promised land." And 2 said, "Yes, we can, because God said we can." And so the people hear this from these representatives and from their reconnaissance, and they say in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 4, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Now just stop and let that sink in for a second. They've just come out of Egypt. They just have come out of the beatings and the abuse and the bondage and the enslavement and all of these kinds of things. Their families were being exposed to. They've come out of all of that. They've watched God. They've had a front row seat to the 10 plagues. They walked. I mean, we talk about it. We read it. We try to live it in our minds. But they walked on the soil with their own feet, and they saw it was dry, and they saw the water on either side. I mean, they saw it with their own eye. But as these men come back and say, "Oh yeah, the giants are really tall. Oh yeah, those walls are really thick and tall, and I don't know that we can do it." And the people say, "All right, let's pick a captain, we got to go back to Egypt. This isn't going to happen. It's kind of mind-boggling that they can come to this conclusion, but they do, irrespective of the fact that God is on their side and he has promised them the land. So what is God's response? Drop down to verse number 23. Surely, God says, they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully. I love that. Him will I bring into the land wherein he sent, and his seed shall possess it. Isn't that interesting about the Lord? He delivers them from bondage. He leads them to the brink of the promised land. They decide they don't want to go because of the challenges that they perceive. And God does not make them. God honors their request and says, okay, then you won't see it. He doesn't make them go. He promises the land and the victory, but he leaves it up to them. Now, God wants you and I in our lives and in our ministries and our churches to have the victory of seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. He tells you and I that we're to go out and we are to teach and we're to baptize and we are to disciple. And God wants you and I to be a part of that. And the commission has been given to us. It is our purpose. It is our marching orders. As Dr. Sis preached this morning, it is the mandate from our Heavenly Father. And God desires that we do it. And he said that he will go with us as we do it. But the truth of the matter is, some people don't want to do it. A grandfather was telling his grandchildren about his exploits from his military service. He told them how he served in the armed forces and was a paratrooper. They listened to his stories and were riveted by the things he was sharing. And they said, well, Grandpa, how many times did you jump out of a plane? And he said, none. And they said, well, how do you have all these stories and how were you a paratrooper if you never jumped out of a plane? He said, well, I never jumped out, but they pushed me out over 40 times. Now, you and I both know in the ministry, sometimes people take a little pushing. some things that they should be doing, some things they've been trained to do, sometimes some extra encouragement is needed along the way. And too many churches are enjoying the flight. Too many churches are enjoying the camaraderie, but they're not getting out of the plane and doing what God has called them to do. And God, as servant leaders in this room, has called you and I in Ephesians 4:12 for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are to edify, we are to build up, we are to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we want to lead our lives, our ministries, and our churches to have a great commission focus, willing to do battle with the enemy, making the sacrifices necessary so that we can see the victory that God has. Truth of the matter is, and at the baseline, we want to go forward. That's what God wanted for them, and that's what God wants for us today. Developing a great commission focus and being able to follow up in such a busy culture. So, with that backdrop and with the Lord behind us, let's dive into how do we follow up in a busy culture. Number one, as we think of this regarding our churches, we should desire our church to grow. We should want our church to grow. Now, I'm going to lay a little foundation here, and then we're going to get into the nitty-gritty about follow-up. But I would submit to you, if you want to follow up, you have to have somebody to follow up on. And if there's going to be people to follow up on, that is usually preceded by a desire to reach those people. There has to be a desire in our heart to see people reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why should we possess this desire? Letter A, as obedience to Christ's command. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The growth that God desires in your life and mine, fruit that remains, is a reflection of our obedience to God. Dr. Sis so clearly articulated that this morning. It wasn't a request. It wasn't a, hey, if you have time on the weekends. It was, this is a mandate and a responsibility from Creator God. This is what we are supposed to be doing, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:18, the Lord said, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we're thankful for the promises that we have in the Word of God. And so, why should we desire this growth? through our efforts in our ministry and in our church. It's obedience to Christ's commandment. Let her be in order to follow Christ's example. We see his personal example in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life for ransom for many. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He had no place to lay his head. It wasn't about him. His life was spent for others, and it was consumed with reaching people. And we want to follow that example. The Lord had a ministry example. I put it in your notes in Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him the 12, unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then in chapter 10 and verse 1, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before, and his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. The four Gospels carry these accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing others to him, training them, and then sending them out, enlisting people, training them, and then sending them along the way. This was the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would reach people. We should desire this because we want to follow that example in our church and community. But I would submit to you, letter C, for the joy that growth brings. If your church or your ministry or your class or your bus route or your whatever is dead, I would submit to you one of the greatest solutions to that is fresh blood, amen, new life, new people. They don't know where to park. They don't know where to sit. They don't know the words to the songs. They don't know where the books of the Bible are. They have no idea what to expect. It's not been there, done that, and had the t-shirt. It's not robotically going through it in their sleep. It's brand new to them. And it just breathes energy into the entire thing. It's a blessing, and every ministry and church so desperately needs it. And there's great joy when someone is reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're reminded of that in Luke 15. And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Great rejoicing when someone is saved, when someone comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love seeing people get saved. I love watching new believers grow. I love watching the Lord Jesus Christ transform their life. I love seeing older, more mature believers encouraged by new believers. I love the whole process and dynamic of it. It's beautiful for the joy that it brings. Many churches today have become inwardly focused on those that are already there, on the 90 and 9, and no longer focused on those that are lost and without. Not only God can save, but he gives you and I the privilege of sharing the good news of the gospel. And I submit to all of us that if we want, if we desire for people to follow up on, if we desire for there to be these new believers and converts, it must be preceded by a desire to see that happen. In order for growth to take place, there must be a desire. The desire in and of itself is not enough. We understand that. But it's highly unlikely your ministry or church is going to grow if you don't even care if it does. If there's not a desire in you that says, I'd like to reach more in our community, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't know that you will. The desire alone is not enough. We don't save. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of his Spirit and all of these things. But there is a place for the desire, the seed desire for that to take place through our lives. And I would say here quickly by way of caution, I'm not talking about a pragmatic approach. In other words, I so desire this growth and my ministry, class, church, whatever the case may be represented in this room, that growth then, I'm willing to attain it however it must be done. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying a pragmatic approach.
Right.
All the things we've heard this morning in the, as the context, it should be done according to God's way. But there needs to be this desire. Why else should we desire these things, letter D? Because it indicates life. Something that is alive is growing. And we want the world to know that the churches we serve in are alive. So we should desire for our church to grow. Secondly, let's talk about then how to build a growing church. How can we help our church grow? What can we do individually as a member, as a teacher, as a leader, as a deacon, as a pastor, whatever the case may be in this room? What can we do? What's our part of this? Letter A, go soul winning. That's been a theme of this morning. We'll not take a lot of time here. But I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. So the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come that my house may be filled. And I would just challenge all of us that leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. And this is an area of the church that is so desperately must be leader-led. And by that I mean people need to see you practicing this in your life. Why? Because soul winning is better caught than taught. Too many Christians are like Christian travel agents. They're sending people to places they've never been to. They're telling people to do things that they're not doing. That doesn't work. We have to lead the way visually. We have to be involved. And it's not for man's applause, and it's not so somebody can give us a notch on our gospel gun belt or something of this nature. But people need a pattern to follow after, and leaders must lead. Philippians said these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And we want people to do what they're seeing in us. And certainly in the power of the Lord, that after we have this power in Acts 1:8, we can go and be the witness that he desires for us to be. And so how can we help? By going soul winning. Letter B, then by following up on the prospects and visitors that God gives to us. And we're going to purposely slow down here and get into the weeds for a few minutes, because that's really what this session was about. Galatians 4:19. And this was a hallmark of Paul's ministry. My little children, with whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. One of the characteristics of Paul's ministry was to go back and go back and go back, even under the threat of persecution or his life at risk and these kinds of things. Paul endeavored to labor in the lives of people over and over and over again. Why? Because I believe Paul had an undeniable passion for fruit that remains. Amen. Paul was not the kind of missionary evangelist that went to a town, had a big tent meeting, and we had all of these people accept Christ, and bless God, we're going to see them in heaven, and then went on to the next one. That wasn't Paul. Paul had a desire to see true transformation, grounding into the Word of God. Lives being changed, completely altered, and totally different. And Paul understood that doesn't happen in just one moment or message. Conversion, yes, but sanctification, no. And Paul understood that there would be reason and need to go back and travail in birth again. Until what? What was the standard? What was Paul striving for? Until Christ be formed in you. We have the privilege of serving here in Los Angeles County of Southern California. The process of meeting someone in the community who doesn't know Christ, introducing them to the love of Christ, and then discipling them until Christ is formed in them, that takes time. Right. It takes a lot of investment. It's an incredible work, and it's a rewarding work, and I love it. But it's going to take going back again and travailing in birth again. So that's what Paul is talking about here. So let's talk then practically about what do we do and how do we effectively follow up on the guest that God is sending to your church and mine. And again, we're not going to be able to follow up on anybody if there's no guest. We've talked a little bit about how we can do that. There's other sessions on that. The first one others are teaching this week, but we laid a little bit of groundwork there. So how do we then effectively steward these guests that God is bringing to us? And I'm just going to kind of walk through this, and it's super practical, and you can just listen or take notes or take a nap, whatever you want to do, all right? When people come to Lancaster Baptist Church, we in the services stress the importance of filling out a connection card, visitor card, whatever you want to call it. We do this in our services. We do this in our adult connection groups, and it's always with the exchange of some kind of a gift. It can be a very simple gift of a little mini booklet. Pastor talked about those in the service this morning. It can be more elaborate. It doesn't matter, whatever the church is able to do. But we have to get the information. You've got to be tenacious about getting the information of the people that God is sending to you so that you can steward and follow up in an appropriate way. So we do that. Then I'm just going to kind of transition this now to personally. So here's what I'm doing. I'm not an expert. I haven't arrived. I'm working on it. I can learn from everyone in this room. But here's a few things I'm doing that God is blessing at the moment, okay? As I follow up on people that God sends our way, the first thing I need to do is kind of review their connection card for me personally. And again, I'm a class leader here. So I usually do that Sunday afternoon. I like to get right away. What visitors do we have this morning? Boy, where did they come from? Who invited them? Anything I might be able to know or determine right away. I want to get that information as quick as I can. Then on Monday, here's a few things that I'm doing now with this individual that I have been entrusted with. The first thing I do is I handwrite a note to them. So I handwrite a note on Monday. Thanks for being our guest on Sunday. It was a delight to have you with us in our class or in our church or on the bus route. Again, you personalize it to your ministry. And I just thank them for coming and let them know I'm praying for them and invite them back. It's a handwritten note and it's a handwritten envelope. It's something that stands out in the mail. It's something that they appreciate. Then, usually Monday afternoon, I have an hour blocked on my calendar every Monday of my life to work on these kinds of things. Usually on Monday afternoon, I will send an email if I have it. And just thank them for coming and let them know I'm praying for them. It'll have a lot of the similar verbiage from the handwritten letter. Obviously, they won't get that till Tuesday or Wednesday if it doesn't go out in the mail until Monday. The email they might get fairly instantly if they're checking it. It's amazing to me in 2019 how many people do not check email. It's not the greatest way, but if I get the email address, I'm still going to throw it out there for the few and the proud that still are checking it quite frequently. So send an email. Then the next step I take on Mondays is, I think, very important. I will, later Monday afternoon, either call or text them. And what I'm doing there is expressing appreciation for coming, but what I'm really trying to do there is set an appointment. And it sounds something like this. Let me take an illustration from Sunday. So Juan visited Sunday. So I text, Juan, this is Pastor Gabe from Lancaster Baptist Church. Thank you so much for being our guest on Sunday. I hope you enjoyed the service. I really enjoyed meeting you. I have a gift for you and some information about the church, and I wanted to know if I could drop that by. And I listed a few times that I could. Now, what's cool with Juan is he already texts me back. Sometimes people don't text you back, and you say, what do you do when they don't text you back? I go to their house anyway. But I'm looking for a text back because I'd rather have the appointment, okay? So he texts me back, and all the times I had given him for this week, and it's a little busy week for us too, so I didn't give him a lot of times, he said, none of those times worked for me. So I shot him another one, and that didn't work for him either. And I said, all right, but he said in his text, he said, but I am coming back again on Sunday. And I was like, great. And so I texted him back, and I said, hey, how about our family take your family to lunch Sunday after church? He texted back, perfect, let's do it. That's already on the calendar. That's happening this Sunday. So I'm thankful for that. So in that text, I am communicating the gratitude for coming, but I'm trying to set the appointment. I'm trying to identify when are we going to see each other's eyes. The gift is the icebreaker. I have a gift for you. What is that? It's a coffee mug with our church logo on it. You could do lots of various things. The gift isn't even important, but it gets me in the door, right? It gets me to be able to talk to them. Who doesn't want somebody to bring them a gift? And I'm looking for the appointment so then I can go and get connected with them. Now, when I am there at the appointment, I take several things with me. And this is just a practice I put into place a long time ago. Every follow-up appointment I go on, I take the gift. I should have had one of those. I don't. It's a coffee mug. But then I take three things. I take a gift and a word Bible. I take a First Steps for New Christians booklet. And I take a baptism brochure. I've been doing this, I think, now 10 or 12 years. Every follow-up visit I go on, I take these. Why? Because I go with the anticipation that I will have the opportunity and privilege to lead them to Jesus Christ. And when I have that opportunity, I'm going to take out the Bible, and I'm going to write their name in it, and I'm going to put my name in it, and I'm going to put the reason, date of salvation, and I'm going to write the date. And I'm going to say to them, Satan will try to discourage you and confuse you that you never made this decision or you didn't understand or it was emotionally driven or whatever. And I will ask them again. And when they have clarity with it, I'll say, now this is just your way of making record of the decision that you made. And then I will give this to them. And then I will give them the First Steps for New Believers booklet if they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'll talk about that in a minute. This has 13 short chapters. What I love about this booklet when I give it to them is in the introduction, it says, congratulations on your decision to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. I always say to them, this book was written to you. You just made that decision. How cool is that? And then I say, it's only got 13 short chapters. It's really easy to work through. And every chapter is like a workbook. And I talk to them about the components of it. And then there's words missing. And you look at the verses. And I can't tell you, probably 50, 60% of the time in my life, I will help them find a book of the Bible, the chapter and the verse, to teach them how to do it. Because they don't know how to do it. They've never seen it. And I will encourage them to work through this. And I'll talk about some of the other things we do at the moment of assurance in just a second. Now, so I'm taking those things with me with the anticipation of having the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I go to their home on the appointment, how does that begin? Always begins, and if you're listening, everything began this way. Thank you for coming. The handwritten letter, the email, the text message, the first 60 seconds at their door. They've all had the same thing in common. Thank you for being our guest. Why? I am trying to communicate we value that. Amen. You are important to us. We've been knocking on doors. We've been praying. We've been preparing. We printed extra bulletins. We expected guests. Thank you for coming. We want that message made loud and clear. Okay? Then, how did you hear about the church? I want to know how they heard about it. How they heard about our class. How they heard about your bus route. Whatever the case may be. What's working is what you're discerning there. Then you're getting to know them a little bit. What is their background? I'll ask questions like, is going to church new for you, or is that something you've done before? And it might be, yeah, we actually go all the time. This one down the road. It might be, I haven't gone since I was a kid. It might be, I've never been to church before ever. Or anything in between. What are you doing there? You're just trying to figure out where they're at. What do they know? Where are they at spiritually? And regarding the things of the Lord. And then, you got to be a part of our service. I really hope you enjoyed that. Did you have any questions about it? And people have the funniest questions about things, about church, you know. And popular ones that I get are, now I saw there were some people dressed up. I don't even have clothes like that, you know. Can I come? And I, absolutely, you know. And we'll dispel that a little bit. People have questions about the offering. You know, what was that? And we'll explain that a little bit, that our church, we don't have any outside funding. It's all supported right there by the giving of the members and so on. And lots of things in between can come up. And so you want to ask if they have any questions and things you can help with along the way. And then what I usually do, my transition from all of that, so how did you hear about it? What's your background? Do you have any questions about the church? Well, we're really glad they came. Hope you come back. And then I'll say something to the effect of this. You know, going to church is really important. It's a great place to go. It's a great place to learn. It's a great place to develop friendships. But, you know, even more important than going to church is to know for sure where you're going to spend an eternity. Amen. That's really the most important thing. Amen. And while we're talking right here, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but if you were to face eternity, if you were to die today, do you know for sure where you would go? And then just wait. And sometimes you get an answer like that. Sometimes just look at you like, nobody's ever asked me that before. And just wait and let them answer. If they say to me, yes, I do, I always say, that's great. If you don't mind me asking, how do you know you're going to heaven? Why do I ask that? Because 50% of the people who tell me, yes, I do, don't.
Right.
What they're counting on is not in the Bible. It's great that they pray for grandma every day. It's great, you know, I've heard all kinds of stuff. That's awesome, but that's not how you're going to heaven. Or they might say, I don't know. Or they might just say no, to which I would say something, well, thank you for being honest. You know, the Bible says in His Word that we can know that for sure. If I could take a few minutes and just share with you from the Bible how you can know for sure that heaven is your home, would that be okay with you? And usually it is, and we'll go right into it again because I've had the appointment. Can't tell you the advantage of the appointment. I've been to homes where it was like, oh, pastor, come on in. I mean, I walked in, it looked like IHOP on the counter, you know. I mean, just good night, you know. And it was like, and then it sat down, and it was like, all right, what must I do to be saved? You know, and it was just, all I had was the appointment. And they were expecting it, and now there was refreshments, and there was this anticipation of what did you want to talk about? Because they figured out it wasn't just for me to drop off the mug. So the appointment helps. You can't always get it, and I go to the home with or without the appointment. My personal conviction, if God gives me a guest, I'm not going 6 days without seeing the white of their eyes. And I've been to homes 4 to 6 times in one 6-day span trying to catch somebody home. Why? Because I want the things that I'm doing to grow. Amen. And that takes new people. And I don't want God to ever wonder, if I give him more new people, is he still going to follow up on them? I want God absolutely convinced, if he will continue to give us guests, we will steward them to the best of our ability. We won't bat 1,000. We'll make mistakes. We'll need areas to grow and improve and adjust. But we're going to work it, is what we're going to do. Anyway, so then we'll get into the witnessing and so on. If I had the opportunity, the privilege to lead them to the Lord, which I'd kind of described that, then I would give them these resources right away. Bible, First Steps for New Believers, baptism. I don't have time to get into this, but I do get into baptism right there at the moment of conversion. And the reason I do that is because I like people to know what's next. And so I'll take some time to explain that. Quite frankly, the presentation of the gospel, all of that could be a session. So I'm not going to take time for it. I'm sure it's been taught on this week or I have in the past. But I want to give you this very quickly. Once that's done, so we've gone through the gospel. They've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've told them they're placed in the palm of God's hand and no man can pluck it out. I will ask them this question. And I'll use Juan as an example because I'm praying he'll get saved on Sunday. Juan, you just now prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We've learned from the Bible this means you're a Christian. Heaven is your home. You're eternally secure in God's hand. And you have an eternal guaranteed home in heaven for all of eternity. That is awesome. And I'll ask him some questions along the way for affirmation and assurance. Make sure he's got it. And then I'll say this. One, now that you've become a Christian, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the best and 1 being the worst, what kind of a Christian would you like to be? And then I'll just wait. I usually get 8, 9, or 10. Now, why do I ask that question? By the way, I learned that from Dr. R.B. Roulette, who preached on soul winning last night. Because before, when I did not ask that question, you know what I used to do? I used to give them assurance, and then I used to say, now, here's what you need to do. And I'd start talking about getting in the Word of God, and you need to get baptized, you need to come to church, and da-da-da-da-da. And you know what it sounded like? It sounded like, okay, I got you on this hook. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, here's all the stuff you got to do. You know what the question does that I just posed to you? It flips the table. Because they just told you, I want to be the best Christian I can be. And here's what I say. That's awesome. You know, as a fellow Christian, one of the things I'm most passionate about is helping people grow in their faith, reaching their goals. Could I come alongside you and just encourage you as you want to be an 8, 9, or 10, whatever it was that they told me? And they always say, usually yes. And I say, okay, great. I brought some things for you today. And then I give them that Bible. Then I give them that First Step for New Believers booklet. Then I give them the brochure about baptism, explain what that is. And all of it is done in the context of, you have a goal to be the best Christian you can be. You need direction. Here's the direction. Let me encourage you to go this way and cheer you on along the way and answer any questions you might have. At the conclusion of that visit, I always invite them back. Follow-up done well leaves people wanting to return, okay? Now, what else can we do? So that's personal follow-up, getting into people's homes, that kind of a thing. And again, we got in the weeds a little bit there, but I wanted to for the sake of this session. I'm going to fly through this and basically give you the blanks, and then I'll stay up here. What else can we do in follow-up just in helping our church grow? Letter C, have people in your home. We're to be a lover of hospitality. Letter D, set goals. I have goals in my life for Fruit That Remains every year of my life. I set a goal for how many people the Lord would allow me to lead to the Lord. Now, I've never saved anybody in my whole life. The Lord has. But I do have a goal for how many he might allow me to see saved. I have a goal for how many I would have baptized. And I have a goal for how many that I personally led the Lord that would complete discipleship. And I set annual goals. I trace them every week and working towards them all the time. So I'm a big believer in setting goals. He who aims at nothing hits it every time. So, and again, that's not me, it's the Lord, but if the Lord would allow, I'd like to be a part of it. So what are some goals in this way? Letter E, have special days in your church, in your class, in your ministry, something special to invite people to. Letter F, think about promoting a new preaching or teaching series. I had Dana help me with some resources. This is the teaching series I'm doing right now in my class. It's entitled Heart Connections. How do you connect with the heart of your child and guide their heart to the Lord? It's a parenting series. And the Lord's been blessing it. I've been loving it through the study of it. But we designed those cards and we went out and we invited people to it. And when you're starting a new teaching or preaching series in new ministry or church, that's a good invite opportunity. Letter G, have activities. I had a guy text me from our church 2 days ago. Hey, or in fact, it was David Galindo in our class. He said, hey, can I invite a coworker to the Men and Boys camp out? And I text back, of course. Every activity is a chance to invite someone who doesn't come to church. That's kind of one of the points we even have them. Yeah. And so having activities helps. Letter H, disciple new members. Disciple new members. If we want to be a part of the church growing, we have to ground the ones that God gives in. Remember this when you're leading a ministry. You have to be focused both on recruitment and retention. You have to constantly be focusing on who can we go reach, but you also have to be focused on developing the people you did reach. What does that mean? It means you got the front door wide open and the back door chained shut. That's what it means, right? It means we're recruiting, but we're also trying to retain. And that may be some business lingo, and you could help me with a spiritual application. But the point is, we're trying to reach new people, but we're trying to develop the people that God has given to us. Letter I, developing a team. Well, we can help our church go a lot further because many hands make light work in enlisting help. Can I give you this, just kind of the blanks, and I apologize for our time. Number three, how do I motivate people to get involved? All of us who lead volunteers think this all the time. How do I motivate people to help me in this work? A couple simple thoughts. Let me give you this quote by Admiral William McRaven. If you want to change the world, find someone to help you paddle. And if you want to get something great done, you're not going to do it alone. So get a team. How do you do it? Letter A, it begins with prayer. I find that when I'm really praying for the right person, that God will orchestrate and lead them to me. So pray, Lord, give us some people passionate to serve you. Letter B, enthusiasm. People like to be involved in something that's exciting. If you're not excited about your ministry, why would anyone else be excited about your ministry? So if you don't have a passion for what God's called you to do and excited to get people involved, then no one's going to be excited to get involved because it's not doing anything for you. Everybody displays passion differently. We don't all have to be the same. We're all unique and individual, but we should possess that. It's so important in enlisting people. Letter C, vision. Pastor talked on that this morning. People want to know where you're going, and is it a vision big enough for them? And it should be if it's the Lord's vision, by the way. It's just to reach 7.6 billion people, so don't worry about it. Letter D, verbalization. The vision has to be communicated over and over and over and over and over again. People have to hear it and know where the Lord is leading you in the ministry. Letter E, appreciation. People like to be involved in opportunities where they're noticed. You say, well, that's fleshly. Well, the Bible says we're to provoke one another to love and to good works. If I can catch someone doing something good and then express appreciation to them, they want to do that again. Right. So appreciation. And then letter F, and lastly, personal commitment. People are not going to exceed the commitment of the leader. If we're going to develop a team and enlist help and lead people forward, volunteer or otherwise, it's got to begin with our commitment to the things of the Lord. Following up in a busy culture, we have to have people to follow up on. There's got to be a desire and a commitment to the things of the Lord in reaching people. But then we've got to slow down and we have to have a process. And we've got to personally commit ourselves to making the connections necessary to introducing people to Jesus Christ and see them develop and assimilate to the church. And as you do that, you're going to have to get some people to help you along the way. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and for the time shared together in this session to look at some very practical, basic things that would help us as believers to follow up on new converts in a busy, hectic society in a way that we would see fruit that remains. And I pray that you'd bless every man and woman in this room and their passion to bear fruit that remains. And God, I ask that maybe just one simple idea shared in this time together would prove profitable for them, that they could take and implement, and it would help them to be more effective in the work that you've called them to. Bless now lunch and the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thanks for being here.